in Matthew chapter 20 today. Let's pray again. Father, we now thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for drawing us here today to your word. I thank you for the people that have come here to praise you and to seek you and to learn from your word. Lord, I pray that all of our hearts would be open today as we open your book, your great book that speaks truth to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you know, I've been focusing on the real meaning of Christmas this month, and really what Christmas is about is... Oh, I have to change my slide over again. Excuse me. Sorry about that. The reason for Christmas is the fact that Jesus came. And this month I wanted to ask and answer the question, why did Jesus come? And we have a lot of traditions around Christmas. And sometimes you start associating the traditions with Christmas instead of Jesus. You know, and you get excited about all your traditions, your tree, your decorations and your lights and things like that. And all those things are great as long as those things remind you of Jesus. And I like to do something in my family. I kind of like to make light of the traditions just so that people focus on Jesus. And my wife loves the tree and to decorate. And what I do every year is I get her a very weird, odd ornament for the tree. Just to remind us, let's not take the traditions too seriously. Let's take Jesus really seriously. So my first ornament that I ever gave her when we were married was the Christmas squid. I thought that was an especially good one. The faucet. And whatever this is, bulb with a face. And it's kind of funny, and she's always wondering what I'm going to give her next. But the point that I want to make in all of it to my family, to my kids, is that, yeah, this stuff is fun, but really what we're all about is Jesus. Why did Jesus come? And we're going to see that in our passage today, another reason why he came. Jesus, at certain points in his ministry, tells his disciples, this is why I came. And he refers to himself a lot of times as the Son of Man. That's a divine title from the book of Daniel. Okay, that's when he refers to himself as the Son of Man. He's claiming to be God in the flesh. So we see that a few times. But in this particular passage that we're going to look at today, Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, he tells them as he's going to Jerusalem that he's going to die. And this is Matthew 20, beginning with verse 17. It says this, "Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life.'" Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? That's what's going to happen. It seems, though, when Jesus dies, they're surprised, right? But he tells them very clearly before it happens what's going to happen. And they're heading into Jerusalem. And our understanding is the belief of the early followers of Jesus was that this death thing really wasn't going to happen, that somehow Jesus would take control with political power, with a sword, and set himself up as king in Jerusalem right then and there. We see that in Peter. When they come to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls out a sword and starts swinging it. Okay? So there was this idea that, well, maybe that's what Jesus said, but we don't really know if that's going to happen. They're not really listening to him. And, you know, this is encouraging to me as a dad and even as a pastor that you can say things and people don't always listen to you. Well, they didn't listen to Jesus. But his word is true. And he is speaking truth to them. And if they stopped and they could see with spiritual eyes, they might have been able to grasp what was going to happen. But what's so shocking to me is what happens next. in the story. In verse 20, it says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him." So Zebedee and his wife were the parents of James and John, the disciples. That's who Zebedee's sons are being referred to here. So they were one of the first disciples called. Remember when Jesus was along the water and there was Peter and James and John, and he says, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." So that's who we're talking about here. James and John come to Jesus, and for some reason they have their mother speak for them. And it goes on, "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Now, Jesus has just told them that he's going to be crucified. He's going to be flogged and crucified. Wouldn't it be better to maybe ask Jesus about that? Maybe to say, you know, "How are you feeling about that? You know, I would think that you might want your focus to be on Jesus at that point." But instead, their focus is on themselves and figuring out who's going to be the top dog. And really, the three closest disciples to Jesus were Peter, James, and John. So they're kind of going behind Peter's back to do this. And they're going behind all the disciples' back to do this. You know, we want to be in this high position. And what baffles me is they asked their mother to ask him. These are grown men. I mean, come on, guys. All I could think of when I read this, maybe it's a cultural thing, but all I could think of is I've coached a lot of youth sports over the years, and I can't tell you how many parents have come up to me and says, "Well, I really think that my kid should be the point guard, and my kid wants to pitch, and my kid should get more playing time." And the parents come to me and ask me these questions. And I guess that's fine when you're talking about 8 and 10-year-olds. These are grown men. And they come with this request that they want to be number one. But isn't that in us as human beings? To reach that point of achievement, that ambition to be number one, to be recognized as number one? You know, I've realized though in my life that I'm glad I'm not famous. You know, I want to achieve, I want to do the best that I can in everything that I do, but wouldn't it be tough to have to put a disguise on and go to a restaurant or just walk down the street? I don't get the draw of being famous. And maybe when I was a kid, maybe I wanted to be, but no more. But that seems to be what they want to do. They want to be recognized. They want to have a high and exalted position. And so here's Jesus' answer. "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. So let me just stop here. The cup that he's talking about is the cup of wrath, the cup of punishment, the cup of crucifixion. And he's going to die for the sins of the world. And he goes on to say this. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." So the idea is this, that Jesus ultimately is the only one who can die for our sins, but we share in his ministry. And at times it is a ministry of suffering. But he tells them, that's already been decided. It's not for you to decide who sits on my right and who sits on my left. And then it goes on to say, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. So here we have a picture of the early church and of the disciples. And if there's ever a picture of these guys just as being regular human beings, here's one. Jesus has just told them he's going to die. And they're fighting with each other who's going to be second in command. Isn't that sad? But here's what I find encouraging about this. These guys are just as bad as me. And they turn the world upside down. God can use people like this, sinful people with selfish ambition and jealousy, to change the world, and he can use you and me to do the same thing. So I'm encouraged by this in a weird, backward sort of way when I see this. Jesus goes on to say this. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is telling them, this is how the world does it. The world has high officials who boss people around and tell people what to do, and they get praise and adoration. But if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you got to humble yourself, and you got to be a servant. That's what he's telling them. So that's our third week of our series here. The first 2 weeks, we saw that Jesus came to show grace. He came to seek and to save the lost. This week, we see that he came to serve. He came to serve his Father, but he came to serve people as well. And he came to love us. And as I was thinking about it this week, I was thinking about myself. And am I a servant? How much do I think about myself before I think about other people? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Are my wants and my needs and my desires and my preferences, are they primary? Do I think about my own needs before I think about the needs of others? Do I have a desire to become someone else's servant and to serve them? And I started to just think about things in my life, times in my life when I have been selfish, and I still do selfish things. I think about it in my marriage. You know, as all of you have found out, if you've gotten married, you are going to marry a very different person from yourself. Every single one of us does that. Sometimes you have likes and dislikes in common, but ultimately there's differences among you. You know, I've noticed that with Christy and I, and just things that we want to watch on TV. Okay, it's a battle between Hallmark and the Patriots. It is. It's a great battle. And I think about our likes and dislikes, what we like to do. She likes long walks on the beach. She likes going in and just browsing at gift shops. I like to do fun things. So we have differences there. And there are times when I'm like, you know what, I'm just going to do what I want to do. Because I just can't handle what she wants to do. But as a married person, you're called to love that person. And it's sad in marriages when both people are in it for themselves, or even when one person is in it for himself or herself. That's challenging. But we find that in us. We find that self-centeredness that kind of creeps in. You know, I was thinking about it a couple weeks ago. Caleb was trying out for the middle school team, basketball team. And I was pretty sure he was going to make it, but you just never know. And the day came where the cuts were made, and Christy was going to pick him up at the school. And I was right here preparing a sermon a couple weeks ago. And a text came through, and it said he made it. And I know how hard he worked and how much he wanted this. And I just uttered, it just came out of my mouth. I just went, praise God. He made it. And I was happy for my son, and I think that's okay to be happy. But then I started to think about something. That means 10 or 15 of his buddies didn't. Then I felt kind of bad. And I was thinking about another time when I was coaching Bella's team a few years ago, a basketball team. The girls were 9 or 10 at the time, and it was a close game right near the end. And the girl on the other team was on the free throw line getting ready to shoot free throws. And I'm standing there as a coach on the sideline, and I'm saying under my breath, miss it, miss it. And then it occurred to me, you know what? This is a 10-year-old girl, and you're wishing that in front of all these people, she's so stressed out that she wants to miss. And I just looked at myself, and I said, what a loser you are. This stuff doesn't matter. But we have that desire for our own self-interests, and I think that's part of us. But God wants us to be servants. He wants us to serve him like Jesus served us. And I was thinking about some people in the Bible who had that servant's attitude. One that we've been talking about in Sunday school the last 2 weeks is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Mary was told as a teenager that she was going to bring a baby into the world in a way that no one's ever brought a baby into the world, and that child was going to be the savior of the world, and that her life would change forever. And her response was, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said. Wow. I love that attitude. And I'm going to put it up here for us. And another one is John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a following. And people were going out to the desert to see him and to be baptized. And then Jesus came along and John pointed people to Jesus. And the followers went to Jesus. And there were a few followers left with John who said, hey, they all went to Jesus. What gives? At least in the Hebrew, they said, what gives? And John's response was, he must increase, I must decrease. We would do well to imitate these two people. and to take these slogans as just slogans for our life. I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said. Lord, whatever you have planned for me, I'm your servant. And I want Jesus to be magnified. And I'll take second fiddle. I'll go off to the side. I don't need to be on his right or on his left. Just let me be in heaven. I'll be the doorkeeper, okay? Whatever, wherever you want me to be, Lord. But that should be our attitude. And of course, the greatest attitude of servanthood in the Bible is Jesus. Jesus gives us the greatest example of what it is to be a servant. And I want to show you a passage from Philippians 2. Paul writes this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others." That in and of itself is hard right there. Don't look to your own interests. Look to the interests of others. Seek others. And then he goes on, and he doesn't say just look to the interests of others. He says we got to be just like Jesus. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness. Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself to become a baby. He humbled himself to just walk on this earth and experience all the things we experience. He humbled himself in death on a cross. That's what it says in the next verse. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And one of the places in Scripture where we see Jesus humbling himself the most is in the foot washing of the disciples. Do you remember that time at the Last Supper? It says he took off his outer garment and he got down and he washed their dirty feet. That's an example of him humbling himself. And Peter had a real problem with this because he didn't feel like Jesus should be washing his feet. And I like that in Peter. But Jesus was showing them something. He said after he did that, he said, "Go and do likewise." See, if Jesus can do that, none of us can ever say, "Hey, that job's beneath me." You can't say that. If the God of the universe washed the feet of his disciples and then died for his own creation, none of us can ever say that. So in looking at this passage and in thinking about the passage from Matthew, I've come up with some characteristics of Jesus that we should also emulate. Not only this time of year, but all year. One is obviously that a servant should be humble. You know, Jesus has mentioned it in the Matthew passage, is that in this world, the people who are leaders tend to be the ones who boss people around. He says, not so with you. Humble yourself. Be a servant leader if you're going to be a leader. And the foot washing is just an incredible example. Another example is, another characteristic is that a servant sacrifices self. And by self, I mean you sacrifice time, energy, effort, resources, money, and maybe even your life for the sake of another person. My life becomes less important, your life becomes more. That's the characteristic of a servant. That was a characteristic of Jesus. And you think about other people's needs first. You focus on others. I've seen people who are kind of focused on themselves and it's always like me first. That isn't how God wants us to be. And you know, I'll tell you, I was thinking about these two things here. Sacrifice of self and focused on others' needs. And I don't know if this is self-centered to talk about it, but I want to highlight these two people. Maybe God didn't want them here today, so they wouldn't be embarrassed, but my parents. I can remember there being times when my dad and I would be sitting at the table talking about the Bible and talking about theology, and we would be going deeper and deeper into it and having these great conversations. And it hit me one day that my mother is making food and giving it to us. I think she might be a better theologian. I challenge you to go to my parents' house and have my mother not give you food or drink. I challenge you to do that. You cannot get out of there without that. I just look at her life and just the way that she served and continues to serve others. And I want to share with you something that was very meaningful to me today. As I mentioned, that my mom's kind of failing with her health. Not her health, but just her strength. She's just getting weaker, and she can't do the most very basic things in life, and we're all helping her. But my dad's, as you've seen, is pretty strong for a 91-year-old. He said to me recently, as he was going through his aneurysm checkup, He said, my prayer is that I can stay alive long enough to take care of my wife. Oh, I just want to be like that. That's Christ-like right there. And that's how I want to be. You know, he's not thinking about himself. He really is thinking about her. Focused on others. I want to show you another characteristic here. A servant doesn't accept the easy path. Jesus didn't take a shortcut. He went right to the cross. The absolute hardest thing to do is to lay down your life. He could have taken shortcuts, maybe an easy way. You know, Satan offered him a shortcut in the wilderness. The devil came up to Jesus and he said, if you bow down to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Shortcut. So you might think in reading Scripture that Satan didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. That Satan wanted Jesus on the cross? No. He didn't want Jesus dying for the sins of the world. Right? Because in doing that, Jesus conquered Satan and he conquered death. So he offered Jesus a shortcut. Jesus said, Satan, be gone. And he quoted Scripture. And really, I have found in life that most of the time, the hard path is the right path. Usually is. And we have to get past our self-centeredness and our desire to take the easy road and just push that aside and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's really the next thing. A servant follows God's plan. And, you know, I was just thinking about a couple times in my life when God's plan seemed tough. One time, before I was pastor at People's Church, before I'd heard of People's Church, at the end of my seminary time, there was a church in New Jersey who wanted me to come and visit and interview. And I went down there, and as I drove off the exit, turned off the exit, I could see one of the most horrific sights that any New Englander can see, the New York City skyline. If you're a New Jersey, New York person, I apologize. It's just my personal feeling. I don't like it. Don't like it there at all. And what Christy and I said is, you know, Lord, if you want us here, this is where we got to go. We're your servants. This is where we got to go. And, you know, we were kind of both hoping he wouldn't. And those people didn't want me. And I have never been so happy to be rejected in all my life. I'll take that, okay? But you got to be willing because you don't know what the Lord's going to do. I would have lost all my Red Sox, Yankees, good, evil analogies if I lived there, so I would have had to come up with something else. I was thinking about another time. I went on a mission trip to Haiti, and we were down there to build an orphanage, and we were driving from a mission, a place that we were staying, to an orphanage that was 3 miles away. And the first day we were there, we were supposed to drive. And we heard there was rioting in the streets, there was political unrest, they were burning things on the streets, and we were told, don't go. And so we ended up staying back at this place the whole day. And I remember at the time thinking, Lord, come on, we're here to work, we want to help build this orphanage, we're excited, we're fired up, and it just wasn't God's plan for that day. And doesn't that happen in your life? Well, you got a plan for the day and God throws your curve. You got a plan for this year and God changes it. God gets to change the plans. We get to adapt to his plans. So we stayed back. We had good fellowship with one another. We prayed that God would open the roads, and God did the next day, and we went and we worked on it. But that was God's plan for us. You never know what God's going to do. And as I think about a servant following God's plan, there's another person in the Bible in the Christmas story that I think about this time of year all the time. Joseph. Joseph is not recorded anywhere in Scripture as speaking a word. Strong, silent type, I guess. But I don't know. I'm sure he spoke. But here's what you read about Joseph. Joseph, first of all, finds out that his fiancée is pregnant. And he said he planned to divorce her quietly. But then an angel appeared to him in a vision and said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And you should take Mary as your wife, and you should call the baby Jesus. And that's exactly what Joseph did. And then the angel told Joseph, you have to go to Egypt to protect the baby's life. They went to Egypt. And then later, God told Joseph, you're going to go back to Israel and go live there. And whatever God told Joseph to do, he did. That's a servant. And not only that, he was a leader. He was a leader in his family. But he was a servant of God at the same time. And that's what we all have to be. And that just brings me to my last one. A servant of God cares what God thinks, not what people think. And that's one thing to remember. Because sometimes you think, okay, if I'm going to be a servant, I'm going to be a people pleaser. And I'm going to tell you that those two things are different. If you're a people pleaser, you just want to keep everybody around you happy and everything going smooth and everything okay. But here's what happens when you follow God. People get annoyed with you and upset with you and angry with you sometimes when you follow God. It happens. But if you're a real servant of God, your desire will be to serve Him and to serve others, but to follow God's plan in doing so. Jesus was a servant, and a lot of people hated Him. But we're not here to please people. We're here to please God. We're here to serve God. So here's bringing the whole thing together. And last week I gave you a homework assignment, and that is to invite someone to come to church over the next couple weeks, to come to our services. Here's my encouragement to you this week. Ask God this question: Lord, how can I serve You? And how can I serve the people around me? What can I do to really celebrate Christmas and to actually act like Jesus and be like Jesus? How can I serve God and others in my community, in my life, in my family? Ask yourself that question and then do it. Show that service. Show that selfless service to those people around you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that Jesus came to die for us and He rose again. I thank You that He came to serve and He showed us how to serve. We receive Jesus' gift of service with our faith. And Father, I pray that You would put it on all of our hearts to be servants for those around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship Him.